Our reading for Wednesday, May 13th, begins in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magical arts had brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to keep quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Let's start off looking at the introduction of Apollos here just before chapter 19. He was a native of Alexandria, which was down in Egypt. We've talked about Alexandria a little bit, about the building of the synagogue there during the intertestamental period. He comes to Ephesus. He was eloquent. He was well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. He was acquainted with how those scriptures pointed to Jesus being the Christ, because he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. However, it says he only knew the baptism of John, so he probably learned these things under the teachings of John, but somehow has missed being taught everything that had been instituted by the apostles in the establishment of the church. I'm not sure how that happens. I can't really comment on it, since it's been some time now since the church has been established. But nonetheless, he's teaching sincerely, and he's teaching accurately, though there is more that he needs to understand, and there's more that needs to be included with what he teaches. So Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and they take him and explain to him the way of God more accurately. And based on what's here and based on the reception of Apollos, I think that we can make a safe assumption that Priscilla and Aquila taught him in a spirit of love. They taught him in such a way that, was kind and was generous, was probably complimentary to the things that he already knew, and that should be a lesson to us. If someone misunderstands the scriptures, there's no reason to become combative or upset or hostile. You just deal with it in a spirit of love. We are to speak the truth in love. I think that's what they did here. And when he does decide to leave, to cross over to Achaia, all the brothers there encouraged him, and they even wrote to the disciples to welcome him, or we might say that a letter of introduction saying, "We know this man, we know something about him, we're comfortable with him." And so when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. That is, he built up the Christians that were in that area. And it says he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus, the scriptures being the Old Testament scriptures. Then it switched back to Paul. When he comes to Ephesus, he finds some disciples who don't know anything beyond, again, the baptism of John. In the past, I've made a connection between these two events, that maybe these were converts by Apollos before he learned the way more accurately. I've had some that argued with me a little bit on that, said I was going too far with that assumption, so I'll just leave you with that to make your own decision. I think that the fact that Luke puts these two in succession with each other is significant, but it is an assumption, so I'll just leave that with you to make up your own mind. So Paul comes to Ephesus, he finds these disciples. He teaches them the things that they need to know about Jesus, and they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, following the Great Commission. That's exactly what they were told to do, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit different baptism in that John taught a baptism of repentance for the Jews, and this is now a baptism for the remission of sins into the body of Christ, which is, a little bit different. And it's open to, of course, Jews and Gentiles. Then Paul lays hands on them as an apostle, and the Spirit comes on them, and they receive the ability of tongues and prophesying and some inspiration for that prophesying. It says there were about 12 men in all. He enters the synagogue, and for about 3 months he spends doing this, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. as is usually the case, reaches a point in which there is opposition. There are those that were stubborn, and they continued in unbelief and began speaking evil of the way before the congregation. I don't know exactly what that means. If they're speaking evil about the Christians and their conduct, then those would be false accusations that would be evident to everybody. This is probably speaking evil of the teaching of Christ to begin with. So that's probably what they're discussing. And so Paul withdraws from them, taking the disciples, and they reason in a different place. That is the hall of Tyrannus. I will mention that some manuscripts add in the hall of Tyrannus from the 5th hour to the 10th, which means that they were meeting for about 5 hours per day. So 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. So some very significant and in-depth teaching that is going on by Paul here. It says this continued for 2 years, and that during this time all the residents of Asia heard the way of the Lord. Now, then we're introduced to these extraordinary miracles that were done. It says by the hands of Paul, but we understand that it is by the power of God. Paul is just the conduit, and that God is testifying through those miracles of the preaching of Paul. It says even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So this is a way for the renown of Christ to spread more than one man could do. So it was being carried out, and I make the assumption, and I guess I'm making a lot of assumptions in the reading today, but I make the assumption that those that are carrying these off are doing some teaching as well to teach the way of Christ. Then some of the Jewish exorcists decided, hey, I'll take advantage of this. I will invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. And it says, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. I'm not sure what to think of these Jewish exorcists, whether they are just taking advantage of the situation or if they were actual believers. I tend to go with the first, but I don't really have any proof of that. It says seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this, and the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, who are you? So this would be another case of even the demons believe and tremble. They believe in Jesus and they're subject to his power. But these men don't have that power. They don't have that ability. And so they're overpowered and they run away naked and wounded. They did not have that power over them. And this caused a lot to believe, both these extraordinary miracles as well as this event. There were many that renounce their previous practices of magical arts and bring all their books to be burned. And it said it came to about 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I was curious as to how much money this would be, so I tried to look it up. And apparently, there's several types of pieces of silver at this time. There was a Jewish version, there was a Roman version, and then there was another version. I'm sorry, I don't remember the name of it. But it varies pretty widely how much money this could be. One of them would have been only about 17 cents per piece. But even at 17 cents times 50,000, that's still a significant amount of money. And that's really the point. Luke records the amount of money and them counting this up because he wants us to know, and the Spirit wants us to know, that they made a great sacrifice. Remember, books at that time were not easily made. You didn't have the printing press. You didn't have modern bindery techniques. Everything was done by hand. It was copied by hand. Books were very valuable, and so for them to bring these and to burn them was very significant. Then after this is the riot at Ephesus. Paul sends into Macedonia Timothy and Erastus. He stays in Asia. And then Demetrius, a silversmith, has a little problem with him because he makes his money off of idols. And he works up some other craftsmen into the same type of frenzy, who likewise turn around and work up a mob, basically, a huge mob, to where they fill a whole stadium or theater together. And it's interesting how much of a frenzy they were able to be worked up into, that you see there that they shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." When's the last time we saw a mob that would, you know, shout somebody down and chant something for 2 hours? This is an amazing event that they were worked up into this great of a frenzy. So the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, Paul wanted to go in and address them. The disciples would not. Even the high-ranking officers, the Aristarchus, were Paul's companions. They sent to him, "Don't go into this crowd either. This is God's providence at work." I think that if Paul had got in there, that the frenzy would have increased and something bad would have happened. But remember that God has told Paul to continue preaching and to be bold, and so I believe God's protection is on him at this point. So, you know, there's still a lot of confusion. They're doing a lot of different things. Alexander tries to make a defense. They recognize he was a Jew. Again, those 2 hours that they're chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." In other words, he wasn't one of them, so they didn't accept anything that he had to say. They didn't want to listen to him. The town clerk manages to quiet the crowd, and I think that he very wisely addresses them, deals with, "Hey, if you believe in Artemis and you believe them to be a god, then, you know, you're okay. You know, there's nothing for you to be upset about. If they're truly a god," and this is the way I kind of interpret the way he's saying this, "if they're really a god, then none of this really matters. And as far as your religion goes, these men have not been sacrilegious nor blasphemers against them." You know, teaching only God, and you know, the true and one living God, and teaching Jesus was one thing, and apparently they weren't addressing directly Artemis. They were just preaching that Jesus was the Christ, and he was the one true and living God. And so he says, "Look, if Demetrius and the craftsmen have a valid complaint, we have courts. We have an organized way of doing this. We have a civil way of doing this." So I think that he very wisely addresses the crowd in such a way to tell them, this is not a lawful thing, and when he says we're in danger of rioting today, he's saying we're in danger of the Romans getting involved, and we'd be in a lot of trouble, and we don't want that kind of trouble. If this is true, and this is the way that, you know, if there's something really to be addressed here and dealt with, let it be done in a proper, civil, and authoritative way. And he dismisses the assembly, so they're able to end all of this mob and controversy going on. So I think he showed a lot of wisdom there and dealt with it, and perhaps God was behind that as well. So thank you for listening today. We will continue with chapter 20 tomorrow. Would like to ask you to continue in prayer that God may be with us all. Thank you.